Hello and welcome to St. Paul's United Methodist Church's Sermon Podcast. I'm Pastor Mike and it's great to have you listening. We have worship at 10:10. Sunday school is over now and we have worship at 10:10 for I think one more week. On Memorial Day weekend, we will be transitioning to our summer worship time of 9:30. So that's 1 or 2 weeks from now. I think a couple weeks from now. You can go to our website at CherokeeMethodist.com where you can find newsletters, the most recent bulletin, and you can link to our YouTube channel where you can watch live or recorded services. Now today we are continuing our look at the Book of Ruth. A short story takes place right after Judges and before 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. And you may remember if you listened to last week's, you know that the family of Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons went to Moab, a foreign land, to live there during a famine in Bethlehem. So they had to leave Bethlehem and go settle in Moab during this famine. The Elimelech, the husband, dies. We don't know how, but he dies. And then later on, the two sons that had married some Moabite women also died. So now it was just Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, the mother-in-law. And so Naomi gets wind that the famine has improved, so she's going to go back to Bethlehem. She implores Orpah and Ruth to stay in their homeland so that they can maybe find a husband of their own there. Orpah agrees to stay home. Ruth is committed to staying with Naomi. And so Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, and Naomi is just bitter. She's mad at life. She's mad at God. And that's the situation we left him in last time. So in chapter 2, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth has an idea. She's going to glean fields. You see, in those days, widows had no social support. They were considered poor. They would have to rely on begging and the goodwill of neighbors. And in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, it explains gleaning, or the practice of leaving some of the crop at the edges of the field for the poor to gather. So here's what it says. It says, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." So there you go. A system in place to help the poor. So Ruth goes to do this. She goes to glean from the stuff that's left behind in a certain person's field. And she just so happens to glean in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be one of Elimelech's relatives. So a relative of Elimelech, who is the husband of Naomi. So Boaz notices Ruth and meets her and gives her special treatment because he's heard about how faithful she's been to Naomi. He orders his men not to sexually assault her. That's what that means. In most of our English Bibles, it doesn't necessarily say that. It says basically don't harm her or something of that nature. But it would have been in this context. So the men are not to sexually assault her, and he also gives her permission to get water from where the workers, the employees, so to speak, also drink. And then on top of that, he instructs the men harvesting the fields to actually go ahead and give Ruth extra on top of what she gathers on her own. So after a day of gleaning, she goes home to Naomi with a ton of stuff, of course, since she's been treated with special care. And Naomi takes notice of this. And she asks some questions, and she learns from Ruth that the field belongs to Boaz. And this is the first time in quite a while that Naomi gets a glimmer of hope. You see, she knows who Boaz is. She knows that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus 25, it spells out what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. Basically, what it is a relative who redeems another relative who is in dire circumstances. Of course, they have to be in a position to be able to do that, but Boaz is. So Naomi tells Ruth to keep gleaning in his fields because she knows she won't be harmed. So we left Naomi in a bitter place last week. Now it appears as though there's a glimmer of hope. Not at first, right? After all, Ruth is the one who came up with the idea of gleaning. She must be a worker, you know, not afraid to do what needs to be done. And thank goodness, structures were in place to care for the poor. But Boaz really shines in this chapter. I mean, he's the one who takes notice of Ruth. I'm not sure if it was because he knew her story, or if he was attracted to her, or just because she's a foreigner, so she sticks out. But it's remarkable that he shows her generosity and compassion, especially considering that the Jewish people held the Moabites in contempt. In the book of Numbers, it says, gives us a little bit of background on why they didn't like the Moabites. In the book of Numbers, it says, "No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants, may enter the assembly of God, not even in the 10th generation." And then it says this, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, Naharim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live." Wow. So there you go. Xenophobia baked right into the Old Testament. Why do the people hate the Moabites? Because of something their ancestors did long, long, long ago when everybody whom is now long dead and gone. But the Hebrew people felt that they had permission to hate a certain people group because the Bible told them so. Right? It's biblical. You know, sometimes I get tired of people asking if things are biblical. As a Christian, I'm much more interested in whether or not it's Christ-like, and not everything that's biblical is Christ-like. You know, Jesus continued to teach that the Samaritans were people of worth, even though, like the Moabites, in Jesus' day, the Hebrew people wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Same thing. No doubt, though, in those days, in the days of Ruth, if they had an immigration policy in place, the Moabites would be considered undesirables and would not be allowed in. And yet, here's Ruth, a Moabite, and Boaz treats her well, in spite of who she is, in spite of the scriptures. Thank God he's better than that passage in Deuteronomy. So what we see here is that in their misfortune, in the midst of their tragedy, opportunity awaits. Not the kind that's like, oh, you're going to have $1 million. No, no, no. It's not the prosperity gospel, but the kind that can help them be taken care of. Ruth sees the opportunity to glean fields and she takes it. And it turns out to be better than she hoped for. Was that luck, coincidence, or a God thing? Either way, it was an opportunity for redemption and she was open to it. This is a reminder to us that in the midst of tragedy, there are also oftentimes opportunities for redemption. There are opportunities to redeem something in the midst of loss. It doesn't make the tragedy somehow better. It doesn't justify it. It's not like we can say, oh, I'm so glad this horrible thing happened so that this other thing could happen. No, it doesn't work that way. Bad things don't happen as a part of a plan so that good things can happen that somehow justify it. Bad things happen. They are horrible, but good is also there. Opportunities for redemption are oftentimes there. The question is, are we looking for them? We may be in a stage where we're not ready to look for them. Or they may be hard to find, or they might not be present right now. But when those times come, it could be an opportunity to make a situation better. Maybe not great, maybe not better than it was before, but better. And God could be at work in the midst of that. And as we will see in the conclusion to this story next week, in Ruth's case, God was indeed at work. Amen. God bless and have a great week.